Okay, take your Bible, please. Luke chapter 3 this morning. Luke chapter 3. If you have not yet done so, you ought to let the Lord into your life if you don't know Him as your Savior.
Amen.
I'm amazed that He would allow us to come in, right, let alone that He spends so much time and so much energy inviting us to come. I'm also often amazed how many people want to try to do something in order to be saved when Christ wants to just give it to us if we would repent and turn unto Him. I think the reason that's so is because we have such a hard time accepting the fact that there is no good thing in us, that we don't have anything to bring, that our only hope is through Him, and God can do some amazing things in our life. You don't have to be a terrible person as far as society is concerned, but the Bible does say there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. It doesn't matter how good we are, we're still sinners in need of a Savior. Amen. So if you have never been saved today, I would sure invite you to let Him in. You'll never be sorry. I've never met a single person. I've been doing this a long time, and I've never had anybody come up to me and say, you know, preacher, I am so sorry I got saved. I mean, it's just worst decision of my life was to accept Christ as my Savior. It's a horrible thing to be going to heaven, you know, so I can understand why people might feel that way, but we should desire to be saved. Not so our life will be better, but because we need to be right before a holy God.
Right.
And if we'll be obedient to scriptures, we might find that God can do some amazing things in our life as well. Luke chapter 3. We've been in a series preaching through the book of Luke. In Luke chapter 3, look if you would down in verse 21. Only two verses this morning. You know what that means? Absolutely nothing. All right, just two verses though. Verse 21. It's not because I'm long-winded, it's because the Bible's got so much. It's just, I tell people all the time, it's not that I'm long, I'm just thorough. I want you to get your money's worth before you leave today. Luke 3, look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus, also being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened. And the Holy Ghost descended in bodily shape like a dove upon him, and a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, in thee am I well pleased. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Ask God's help as we approach the scriptures today. All right. Brother Austin, I want you to lead us in prayer if you would. Amen. You can be seated. Thank you for standing this morning. This passage records the baptism of Christ, and Lord willing, we're going to get to that next week. We won't deal with it today, but we will next week. Not only His baptism, but the acknowledgement of His person by the Father. We have this great testimony at the end of verse 22, Thou art my Son, and thee am I well pleased. And so we'll get to all that again, Lord willing, next week. His baptism was important. It was important to His office as Messiah. And the reason why it was important to His office as Messiah is because in order to die for our sins, Christ had to be sinless. He had to be sinless not only in the area of disobedience, but He also had to be sinless in the area of obedience. He had to obey the scriptures as well. Matthew's account, which we won't turn there, but Matthew's account, when John raised the issue that he needed to be baptized of Christ, not the other way around, Jesus responded by saying that this must be so because we must fulfill all righteousness. In other words, he needed to do this to begin his earthly ministry in obedience to the Father, because he had to be perfect in obedience in order to be our Savior. I'm glad this morning that Jesus never sinned in the area of disobedience, but yet neither did he ever sin in the area of omission. He never omitted anything that he was supposed to do, and his baptism begins that pattern in his earthly ministry of being obedient unto the Father. The thing about this passage, and there's some important stuff here concerning his baptism and the recognition of the Father, of the Son at the end of verse 22. But in preaching this passage, we oftentimes are so focused on his baptism and so focused on the acknowledgement of the Father at the end of verse 22 that we oftentimes miss two simple words near the end of verse 21 where it says, and praying. And praying. Now, in our defense this morning, that's a pretty short statement, just two words. And also in our defense, that statement only appears in Luke's account. It doesn't appear in Matthew or Mark's account, only here in Luke. So I can understand why it would be simple for us to overlook it because it's such a short passing statement. And again, only appears in the book of Luke. Now, I don't know this morning if it's possible. Well, I know it's not. It's not really possible for us to preach or to teach too much on prayer. I mean, I don't think you could say too much about prayer. I don't think we could teach on it too much or preach on it too much, given the power that prayer makes available to us. There's tremendous power in prayer. I'm not talking about some charismatic thing. I'm talking about there's great power. God moves. The hand of God is moved by the prayers of His people in connection to God's will. And so it's a powerful thing to think that you and I can move the hand of Almighty God. And so prayer is a powerful thing. And so I don't think we could say too much of it because of that. When done consistently and sincerely and rightly, with a desire for the will of God, I don't think we could find anything more powerful than prayer. And given the fact that, as we know from experience and as we've heard repeated many times, also, if there's any area in the life of most of God's people with which they oftentimes fail or struggle, it's prayer. I don't really know why that is. It ought to be the most prevalent thing that we do. I mean, talking to our Father, our Heavenly Father, should be a comfortable thing. But oftentimes, as you know, God's people struggle with consistent, sincere, effective prayer. And so for that reason, I don't think we could preach too much on it. I don't think you can preach too much on talking to God. Talking to our Father, talking to Him, and because we need a lot of help. We need to talk to Him probably more than He needs to hear from us, because we need a great deal of help. And who better to learn about prayer from than our Lord? I mean, who better to learn about prayer from than the Lord Jesus Christ? We understand this morning, or we should, that He is the greatest man of prayer in all the Word of God. There's some men in the Scriptures who are known for being praying men, but there's no greater prayer man or person of prayer in all our Bible than the Lord Jesus Christ is. And so for that reason, shouldn't surprise us that Jesus taught on prayer more than anyone else in the Bible. There's no other man in the Scriptures that taught more on prayer than Jesus did. John chapter 17 records the longest recorded prayer that we have of Christ. I'm sure Christ prayed longer prayers, but John 17 is the longest that we have recorded. And Luke, in the book that we're working our way through, records the most about Jesus' prayer and His prayer life. There are about 10 references to the prayer life of Jesus in the book of Luke, far more than any of the other books. And so Luke has a lot to say about the life and the prayer life of Jesus. You know, overall, we've got quite a bit of truth about the prayers of Christ and about Christ's prayer life. And the way that He prayed. Some passages record the words of His prayer. Not as many as you might think. Most of the references simply say that He prayed. But we do have a few prayers that are recorded. We understand this morning that even those that record some of those words, I'm sure that's not every word Jesus prayed, but we have a synopsis, if you will, of the words that He prayed. That's good. Oh, come on, it's instructive to hear the words that Jesus used and exactly what Jesus said and how He prayed. That's certainly instructive for us. Most of those prayers, though, while John 17 is the longest, most of Jesus' recorded prayers, where the words are recorded, are short. Pretty short in prayer. Not very long. But then all of them together show the great emphasis that Jesus placed on prayer. And you can't read about or study the life of Christ without coming away, if we're alert and aware of what's going on, we can't come away from that without understanding the great emphasis that Jesus placed on prayer. I mean, He's always, it seems like, in prayer. We always find Him praying, or read that He prayed, or we read His prayer. And I'm thankful that there are a few times He prayed for us. I'm thankful when He prayed for the disciples, when Jesus prayed to the Father, and He says, I pray for these, and he says, paraphrasing, I pray for those who will come after them, and that's us. So I'm thankful that even Jesus' ministry 2,000 years before I was born, Jesus was already praying for me. And we know He's in heaven this morning interceding for His people on the right hand of God. I guess we could say a form of prayer, if you will. Now, since Luke records the most about the Lord's Prayer, it's not surprising that in Luke chapter 11, we get that famous request, if you will, of the disciples, where the disciples came to Jesus and said, Lord, teach us to pray. John taught His disciples to pray. Lord, teach us to pray. And of course, right after that, we get what is oftentimes referred to as the Lord's Prayer, which people oftentimes repeat kind of mindlessly without thinking about what they're doing. We understand that Jesus didn't give that prayer to be prayed. we know that it was an example of prayer, an illustration of prayer. I guess we could think about it this way. He gave us the form of prayer, that we should pray after this particular form, but not necessarily. Listen, there's no inherent value whatsoever to when you're in trouble or when you're in sorrow to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven," and mindlessly repeat it. You'd be far better off to pray from the heart, pouring out your heart, following the form that Jesus gave us in Luke chapter 11, but not repeating the prayer. Because Jesus never gave it to us to repeat. He gave it to us to help us understand how to be most effective in prayer. So you'd be far better off. Just tell God what's on your heart. Come on, that's what prayer is at the end of the day, isn't it? Just telling God what's on your heart. You know, sometimes or many times when I lead people to the Lord, I like for them to pray out loud. Because I think it's good. If you're getting saved, you should be willing to confess the Lord Jesus Christ with your tongue. And I tell people, just you can't mess this up. There's no pattern here. There's no right way to do it. Just tell God what's on your heart. You know what? No one has ever messed it up. You just tell God what's on your heart, which is what prayer is all about. Now, after we get saved and we grow in Christ, we should learn to become more effective in prayer, because there is a form for prayer that Jesus gives us in Luke chapter 11. We learn more about it. But I'm thankful when you first get saved, all you got to do is just tell him what's on your heart. Amen. And God will sort all of that out. So in our text this morning, the reason why I bring all this up is in Luke chapter 3 and verse 21, we have the very first recorded incident of our Lord praying. We don't have what he prayed, but we have the very first recorded incident or event or whatever you want to call it of our Lord praying. And it's not just in the example of prayer in Luke chapter 11 that we can learn about prayer from our Lord, but we can also learn about prayer from his habit. We can see not only the words that Jesus prayed in places like John 17, but we can see the circumstances that revolved around his prayer, the times that he prayed, how he conducted prayer, who was present when he prayed. There's so much we can learn from our Lord about prayer. And in Luke chapter 3, verse 21, though we don't have the words recorded here, there are certainly some things that we can learn concerning prayer. This here took place, this prayer took place at the commencement of his public ministry. It took place at his baptism, which was the beginning of commencement of his public ministry. It's important to see that this commencement of his public ministry involved prayer. You do understand that this is a big event. Jesus is now 30 years old, as we find a couple verses down. He's 30 years of age now, and he's been on the earth for about 30 years. But this is the beginning, the launching of his three-year ministry. And I find it interesting that not only is he baptized, but we also see the first recorded incident of Jesus praying. Now, we understand Jesus prayed before this, but this is the first recorded incident of Jesus. And he began, not only did his public ministry begin with his baptism, but his public ministry also began with prayer. He prayed. He was involved in prayer. Three of the four Gospels record that Jesus was baptized, but only Luke records that it involves prayer. That shouldn't be too surprising to us, because Luke has more to say about prayer and Jesus' prayers than all the other Gospels. So it shouldn't surprise us that Luke records this. Apparently it caught Luke's attention that Jesus prayed. And even Luke only records these two words and praying. As I said, even though it's just two words combined with the timing and some other lessons that we can take from Christ's prayer and habit of prayer, we can learn a lot from it. So what we're going to do this morning, I can't build a huge message off two words. Well, I could, but I'm not sure how helpful it would be. But what we're going to do this morning is look at some of Jesus' habit in prayer. We could preach all day on the formula of prayer. Nothing wrong with that. We need to know that. But I think we can also learn a lot from the habit that Jesus had in prayer. He is our example of prayer. And so we can learn from his habit of prayer and the fact that he prays here and begins his public ministry with prayer. So with all that in mind, I want you to see this morning our example in prayer. That's our title, our example in prayer. Now under that, here's the first thing I want you to notice with me, if you would, this morning. Y'all ready? Okay. All right. Here's the first thing we notice, and that is this, that Jesus had a common practice of prayer. He had the common practice of prayer. And that common practice is alluded to in our verse, in verse 21. Jesus did very little that he didn't pray about. Jesus didn't do much of anything in his life that he didn't pray about. Now, I want you to notice three things with me that we can deduce, whichever it was, so we can figure out from Jesus' prayer and his habit of prayer. I want you to know, we can do more, but you'll want to go home after a while. But there are three things that we can take away from Jesus' habit of prayer when we see how he prayed. The first one of those, and the one that's most convicting of me, and this may not be for you, if you leave here this morning and say, well, that didn't do a thing for me, that's okay, I got something out of it. Because I'll tell you, I'll just be honest with you, I'm like you. We all struggle sometimes in the area of prayer to be as effective at it as we should be, to be as frequent at it as we should be. I'm not talking about just repeating words. I mean, getting a hold of God. Sometimes we all wrestle with that. And so this first one is one of the things that when I look at Jesus' prayer life and I look at his example in prayer and his common practice in prayer, one of the things that I'm always taken with is first of all this. Number one, he was comfortable in prayer. Jesus was so utterly comfortable in prayer. While I call it comfortable, I was reading one writer about Jesus' prayer life. While I call it comfortable, this particular writer called it spontaneous. Jesus was spontaneous in prayer, and he certainly was. No matter where Jesus was, he could just, man, just that quickly be in prayer. He was spontaneous. I think the two go together. I think we're more spontaneous with that which we're comfortable with. And so Jesus was very comfortable, whether you want to call it comfortable or spontaneous, doesn't really matter to me, but Jesus was very comfortable with it. Now, these two phrases, like I said, kind of describe Jesus' practice of prayer. He was so comfortable with prayer that he was able to be spontaneous. And what I mean by that is this. One thing that stands out about Jesus' prayer life, when you read about his life, and I hope you have, all right, when you read about his life, one of the things that stands out is the way he so easily slipped in and out of prayer. I mean, Jesus could be doing anything, and almost instantly we read, and he prayed. Or we'll read that he was doing this and praying. And how easily and how comfortable Jesus was with slipping in and out of prayer anywhere, anytime, in any circumstance, he was comfortable with prayer. Here at his baptism, it was just as natural for him to slip into prayer, to offer prayer, or to pray as it was to breathe. And so being baptized, he prayed. Or being baptized, he was praying. And the scriptures just added as if it's something just so natural. That prayer was just so natural, so comfortable to him that he just slipped into prayer. And every time I read that and think about it, Brother Daniel, I think, man, I wish prayer was that comfortable for me. That I so easily slipped into prayer. Now, sometimes I do. We all have high points. But there are times in my life where that's not true of me. And I wish it were true of me all the time. His comfort with prayer, or it was his comfort with prayer that enabled him to slip in and out of prayer effortlessly. And it's strong evidence, again, that this was far from his first prayer because he was so comfortable with it. Think with me about this. There are all kinds of accounts of Jesus' prayer life in the scripture. And I want you to think about some of the times in which he prayed because there are numerous accounts. And the comfort he had in prayer is seen many times in the events and in the times in which he prayed. First of all, think about this. He prayed at the beginning of his earthly ministry. That's where we are right now. Say amen. Verse 21. This is the very commencement, the start, the launch of his ministry. And what do we find Jesus doing? Well, he's praying. Look over, if you will, in Luke chapter 23. Luke 23. We find him praying at the commencement, the launch of his public ministry. When you go over to Luke chapter 23, we find him praying at the last moments of his public ministry. Luke chapter 23, look what it says in verse 46. And when Jesus cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. We find him praying at the commencement of his public ministry. We find him praying at the end of his public ministry. Or near the end of his public ministry. It was just common to him. It was normal to him. Look over in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. We find Jesus in Luke chapter 9 at what I think we could certainly say was the height or the greatest moment of glory in his earthly ministry. And of course that was at the Mount of Transfiguration or when he was transfigured before the disciples. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 28, it says, And it came to pass about 8 days after these things, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain. And what did he go do? He went to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered and his raiment was white and glistening. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. I think Jesus got through, don't you, when he prayed there at the time of the Mount of Transfiguration. So he prayed. Jesus had this habit of praying at times of great glory. At times, we might say this, at times when things were going really well, when he was extremely close to the Father. Not that there was ever a time he wasn't, but at times of great glory. But then look over in Luke chapter 22. We find him praying at the highest and greatest times of glory during his public ministry. But then we go over to Luke chapter 2. Look what it says in verse 41. Here we are in the Garden of Gethsemane in Luke 22 and verse 41. And it says, "And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast and kneeling down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." So we find Jesus praying at the height of his, at the height of the glory of his public ministry. Then we find him praying at the lowest point. Come on, this has to be the lowest point other than the cross. This would have been the lowest point of his public ministry. And we find Jesus in both cases praying. That might not amaze us that we find him praying at the lowest point, but we find him praying even at the time of greatest glory. I'm great at praying when things are bad. Oh, come on, amen. I'm not alone. But I'm not as good at praying when things are great. But we find Jesus in both scenarios, both situations, he had this common practice of prayer. Look over Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke 6, look what it says in verse 12. Luke 6 and verse 12. It says, "And it came to pass in those days, he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he named apostles." And we see Jesus praying when he called his apostles, or chose those who would be his apostles. Then look over in Luke chapter 22. He chose those who would be his, those who would follow him, those who would be closest to him, those he would train. He prayed for them and prayed in the calling of them. But then we go over Luke chapter 22, notice this. I can understand him praying for his apostles, can't you? I mean, these are the men who are going to accompany with him for 3 years or so. He's going to train them. He's going to use them to establish his church. And so I can see his praying for them because of the closeness and the relationship that he would share for them. But on the other end of the spectrum, notice in Luke chapter 23, look what it says in verse 33. "And they were come into the place which is called Calvary. There they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his garments and cast lots." So that he prayed for those who would be closest to him, his inner circle, those who would follow him and who loved him. And yet at the same time, at the end of his ministry, he prayed for those who despised him, even those who crucified him. Well, come on, are you following me? We have a tremendous pattern of prayer concerning our Lord. There was not a scenario in which Jesus did not bathe it in prayer. He prayed for Peter when he confessed him as the Christ in Luke chapter 9. When he said, "Who do men say that I am?" And he said, "Thou art the Christ." And this was all done in connection with prayer. But yet we also find him praying when Peter hears that he would deny him. Luke chapter 22 is where Jesus said, "Peter, the devil hath desired to have thee and sift thee as wheat, but I have what? Prayed for thee." So he prayed for Peter when he testified of his deity. And yet he prayed for Peter when he failed. He was always in prayer. I think it's comforting to me that Jesus prays for me, intercedes for me right now on the right hand of the Father when I've got it all together. When Jesus can say, "Look, Father, he's doing good." I don't think he probably says that, but you get the idea. And I'm thankful that he intercedes for me when I fail. And so he's always in some form of prayer. Come on, he has a great habit of prayer. Now, this type of prayer life, and this is just a smattering of the examples of our Lord's prayer, but this type of prayer life comes only from great experience with praying. To be able to do this and to pray as Jesus prayed comes only with great experience with prayer. It should make sense to us this morning that the more we pray, the more we will pray. And the more we pray, the more comfortable we become with the practice. The more comfortable we become with the practice, the more we enjoy prayer. And the more meaningful it is to us. The more we do anything, the more comfortable we are at doing it. And the more at ease we are with it, the more we pray. The more comfortable we are doing anything, anywhere, anytime, makes it easier. This just probably explains, don't you think that this probably explains the awkwardness of so many of God's people when it comes to prayer? The overuse of God's word name, you know, God, Lord, Lord, Jesus, God, the overuse of his name, the repeating what we hear others pray, how we struggle to fill our time in prayer, the things that we pray about, the idea that we oftentimes think prayer is always something that has to be done while kneeling in a prayer meeting somewhere. It's because we don't have that comfort with prayer that Jesus did. Man, would to God we could become so comfortable in prayer that it just comes as naturally to us as breathing. No, it comes as naturally to us as worrying. Because you've heard me say oftentimes, why pray when you can worry? Amen. Wouldn't it be better if we could just so naturally slip into this thing of prayer? We're supposed to be so comfortable praying that it would be like talking, if you have a great relationship with your father, to a father. It ought to be that comfortable. It's being comfortable in prayer, spontaneous, able to slip in and out of prayer. That's meant in verses like this one. Look over in Ephesians chapter 6. Many of you know this passage. Ephesians chapter 6. It's being comfortable in prayer, spontaneous, able to slip in and out of it. Such ease with prayer. That makes up part of what's being said here in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 16. Where it says, and above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all sinners. Praying always with all supplication in the Spirit. Of course, we understand it to mean that we're to be continually doing nothing but praying, but it's the idea to be so comfortable with prayer that just that quickly we can slip into prayer and be as comfortable as talking to our best friend. Now, come on, Jesus, God isn't our best friend. We understand the reverence. He's our friend, that's for sure, but not like the world uses it. But we should be able to just slip that quickly into prayer. Because sometimes you don't have time to kneel. Sometimes we don't have time to formulate a prayer. You don't have time to write down a prayer, which you shouldn't do anyway, but we don't have time to do those things. There are times when we just need to pray. We need to pray right now. Someone will call you and tell you this happened or that happened. Man, I need prayer. We don't have time for all that. We just got to pray. And it ought to be something, I'm just saying, it ought to be something that's so comfortable to us. You know, when you walk into some place where someone's sick and they say, would you pray for me? It ought to just be comfortable for us to do so. Because we do it enough that we're comfortable with it. And this, again, is what Paul's referring to when he talks about in Ephesians chapter 6. So secondly, not only was Christ an example of being comfortable with prayer, but the second thing we notice about his habit of prayer in his life was that Christ always had this tendency to mark important events with prayer. He marked important events with prayer. In our text this morning, he prayed at his baptism, which marked not only his baptism, but the beginning of his public ministry. He marked important events. He always prayed when it came to major events in his life. We're not going to go back and turn to all these references because we just read them. But in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 through 13, or 12 and 13, he spent all night in prayer before he chose those 12 men to be his apostles. That was an important event. These were the men. Now, Jesus founded the church upon himself, but he was going to use these 12 men as the first members, if you will, of the New Testament church. So this was a big decision, and Jesus prayed all night over that decision before he called those 12. So this was, not only was this the calling of the 12, but it was the launching of his church. And when he launched his church, he prayed. That's an important event. We already saw in Luke 9:29 that he prayed at the transfiguration. When he was transfigured there on the mountain, he was praying when that happened. The miracles that he did, such as raising Lazarus in John chapter 11, before Jesus ever raised Lazarus from the dead, he prayed to the Father that God would enable him. This was an important event, the raising of Lazarus. I'm thankful this morning that our Savior has power even over death. And it was demonstrated when he raised Lazarus from the dead, which is an encouragement to me, because Jesus said he's going to come back and receive me unto himself. And even if I'm dead, I know that I can be raised again unto newness of life, because my power, my Savior has the power of death and life. And he proved that when he raised Lazarus from the dead. So that was an important event. And he prayed. And he prayed. Before great duties, he oftentimes prayed. Again, we're not turning to these because we've already seen them, but in Luke chapter 22, verses 41 through 45, in the garden before the crucifixion, he prayed. He prayed during the crucifixion several times. He prayed for that man who was on his one side. He prayed for himself. And he prayed during this monumental event. Come on, the most important thing as far as we're concerned that he did during his entire public ministry was when he died for us so that we might be saved. Amen. And he prayed during that time. He was constantly praying. He prayed even in his agony. Not only did this prayer in Luke 3:21 mark the beginning of his ministry, but it also came immediately before his temptation. Because if we were to read on past our text this morning, then we get into the temptation of our Lord. Brother Timothy brought a great devotion on yesterday in men's prayer. And he moved from there into the temptation. And before Jesus faced a temptation beyond anything that you and I can even imagine, he prayed. He prayed. He prayed and marked great events. He was comfortable in prayer so that it came naturally to him to pray at times of major events or trials. E.M. Bounds, who wrote so much on prayer, said this: the greatest era of his life, or the greatest eras of his life, were created and always crowned by prayer. I think we'd say it this way: he prayed about everything. He prayed about everything. Prayer should always be a comfortable habit when it comes to events and circumstances. We're probably better at that than we are being comfortable in prayer. But it ought to always involved. Prayer should always be involved in events and circumstances that may have life-changing events or have life-changing impact. We often pray during these times. You're a fool if you don't. Come on, say amen. Most of us know enough at least to pray when we're facing a life-changing event or when we have experienced what is probably going to be a life-changing event. We know to pray during those times. Jesus had that habit. The difference between us and Christ, though, there is a difference between us, and that difference that we see in Christ's example is this, and that is that we're usually driven to prayer because of events and circumstances, where with Christ, it was his natural first response. Does that make sense to us? Listen, if the wheels are coming off my wagon, I'm driven to prayer. Where Jesus prayed before the wheels came off the wagon. We tend to pray when our plan to fix the wagon didn't work. Where Jesus would have prayed, Lord, give me wisdom to fix the wagon. Guide and direct me. We oftentimes have to pray, Lord, fix the mess I made trying to fix the wagon. Where Jesus would never have had to dealt with that. So he was comfortable in prayer. Listen, prayer was as natural to him during these times as worry is to us during these times. I don't know about you, worry comes pretty natural to me. Oh, doesn't it you? If it does, don't worry about it. It comes natural to us, worry does. With Jesus, prayer was as natural during trials and circumstances and events that came into his life as worry is to me. Where I naturally slip into worry, he would naturally slip into prayer. We need to train ourselves. To think our first thought should be, I need to pray. No, before I start trying to figure out what I'm going to do, before I start trying to figure out how I'm going to handle it, before I start trying to figure out how I'm going to fix it, before I start trying to figure out how I'm going to deal with it, before I begin to implement my plan A and my plans B and C are in backstock ready to go, before I start doing all that, my natural response is, man, I got to pray. We need to pray. Honey, we need to pray. We need to get together and we need to pray. He was comfortable with prayer. He marked important events in his life with prayer. And then thirdly, he was frequently silent in prayer. I think this is important. I think this is something we don't fully understand. But he was frequently silent in prayer. In Luke chapter 3, verse 21, that was the case. And prayed. You don't think he prayed out loud here, do you? This was a silent prayer. He's about to be baptized by John. And as he was being baptized, he prayed. I don't know if you know this or not, but now Jesus could probably do it, but you and I would not be very good at praying underwater. And so I'm sure this was a silent prayer. If Jesus could walk on water, I'm sure he could talk underwater, but that's not what happened here. It was a silent prayer. He was being baptized, and he was being baptized. He was praying. You know, the truth is, we have very little recorded of Jesus' words in prayer. Most of the prayers that we have of Jesus are silent prayers. It just said, and he prayed, just like we read about the disciples. He spent all night in prayer before he chose those disciples. That's a lot of praying. And the Bible doesn't record a single word he prayed. Now, we can surmise what he prayed. Lord, help me choose the right men, so on, so on. We can think about an argument from silence trying to figure out what he prayed, but he spent all night in prayer. And it is significant that though he spent all night in prayer, God chose not to record a single word of it. We have very few recorded prayers of our Savior because most of them were silent. You know what that tells me? That his habit was silent prayer. That he preferred silent prayer. Doesn't mean outward prayer or public prayer, whatever term you want to use, is wrong. But it means that Jesus' example was that he preferred silent. I think silent prayer has advantages over outward prayer, which is why Jesus used it so much. It can be done anywhere, anytime, under almost any circumstance. If you're familiar with the book of Nehemiah, you might remember in chapter 2 when he went in before the king as the king's cupbearer, and the king said, "Why are you so sad today?" And Nehemiah thought, this isn't going to go well because to be sad in the presence of the king will get you killed. And he said he had this petition that he wanted to bring to the king about his people who he was so concerned about. Remember what it says? It says, "And I prayed within myself," paraphrasing, "and I went forward with it." You can pray in the presence of the king in silent prayer. You can pray anywhere, anytime. It's got a great advantage. I think, though, one of the greatest advantages of silent prayer is this, that most all public prayer has a greater chance of being insincere, has a great deal more opportunity for pride. And let's be honest, so much of public prayer is done for the benefit of the hearer, not in order to get a hold of the Lord. It's not saying public prayer is wrong because we need to use public prayer to mark important events and circumstances. It's to recognize that we need God's help. But let's be honest, the real business of prayer is done in silent prayer. It's not done in public prayer. Because it's in public prayer where we repeat what we've heard. It's in public prayer where, let's be honest, we're in church, so we need to be honest. Let's be honest that so many times when we're praying publicly, our thought is how everyone is hearing it. And saying the right thing. And sounding spiritual. Sounding godly, because I'm praying such a lofty prayer that obviously is lofting up about halfway to the ceiling back down again when it's done for the benefit of others. This is the reason why. Now, Christ didn't have to worry about pride, but he's being our example. And our example is where silent prayer accomplishes much. And I'm not saying we shouldn't pray publicly. We should pray publicly. But it should be done. It should be done with the understanding that this is primarily to mark an important event. It's done primarily just to acknowledge God and we need his help. But the real business of prayer is done in silent prayer. That's where it's primarily done at. I was listening to a sermon the other day, when I was driving back from Kentucky or on the way out there, I don't remember which, but I was listening to it and this guy opens in prayer and he's opening prayer. You ever heard anybody preach prayer? He was talking to everybody there, but he wasn't praying. You know, he might as well said, "Lord, help these people see this. And Lord, you know, so-and-so is not here today. And he's this, that." And it just, I'm thinking this guy's having a conversation with the crowd, not with the Lord. The reason silent prayer is so valuable. Jesus' habit was silent prayer. Listen this morning. He was comfortable in prayer. He marked important events with prayer. It was silent prayer that he seems to indicate was the most effective. And Jesus prayed everywhere. Fourthly, Jesus prayed everywhere without exception. We've already seen that. He practiced prayer everywhere. Here, he's at a river. the dirty old Jordan River. If you've ever been there, it's a dirty old Jordan River. And there he is praying at the river. Jesus tells us this, there is no such thing as an inappropriate place to pray. No such thing as an inappropriate place to pray. Amen, you with me? He was comfortable with prayer. He marked important events in his life with prayer. He preferred silent prayer as more effective, and he prayed everywhere without exception. But now quickly notice this. So his custom was to pray, but then secondly, Jesus had a purpose in all of this. He had purpose in his prayer. Luke chapter 3, verse 21 and 2, certainly that was the case here. You know, the time of, we've already mentioned this a moment ago, that the timing of this prayer was so important because it marked an important event, the beginning of his public ministry. It marked his baptism, which of course was a solemn event, but it also marked the fact that he was about to enter into temptation. So this prayer had a purpose. You know, in many of the things we do, when it comes to purpose, let me back up so I don't get ahead of myself. When it comes to purpose, Jesus had several purposes in his prayer. The timing of this prayer was important because, again, it marked the importance of the event that was about to take place. In many things that we do, we don't just pray for God's help, but we pray to mark the importance of it, the solemnity of it, if you will, how solemn it is. That's why we pray when we open services. We don't do that just as a habit. And can I help you out a little bit? If we haven't been praying for our services already, if you haven't been praying for God to move or God to speak to your heart, let me help you out. 2 minutes worth of prayer at the beginning of the service ain't going to help you.
That's right. That's right.
We don't pray because we think that opening prayer is going to completely change the entire complexion of the service. We're not depending on that prayer to set the tone for the service. We're not depending on that prayer, that few minutes when we call on Brother So-and-so to open in prayer. We're not counting on, listen, we're not laying the weight on your shoulder, Brother Chad, if we call on you. You got to pull this service with this prayer, man. It's all on you. If it falls flat, it's not the preacher's fault. It's the guy who prayed fault. We don't pray because we think this prayer is going to change everything. Why do we do it? Because we want to recognize the solemnness about what we do. This is God's house. We're about to open His Word. We're about to sing praises unto Him. We're about to open and teach and instruct His Word. That's an important thing. And so sometimes we open a prayer. Christ did that. I think He marks His baptism here with that entire entire idea. It's why we pray at the Lord's Supper. It's why we pray at the beginning of many things, because we want to acknowledge the Lord. This is an important event. You know, when you think about that, today so much of what happens in the name of church, in the name of church service, is cheap. It's almost carnal many times. It's not pleasing to the Lord. It's pleasing to man rather than God. And can I say this morning? Where there is no solemnness about prayer, there will be nothing reverent about the service either. Can you imagine praying before a church dance? We're about to have spirit dancing today. Let's pray and ask God to bless this. We're about to have a tongue service. Let's pray and ask God to bless this. We're about to light up the black stage and strike up the band. Let's pray that God would bless this. There's no solemnity to it. No solemnness to it. Church service ought to be a solemn thing. This is God's house. We come for the purpose of meeting with Him, and we hope that we do. One writer said this, when prayer is not godly, strong, and comfortable, is it any marvel that men come carelessly, carnally, and profanely without reverence to the excess of religion? He says, when prayer and its importance and its solemnity and its value is not recognized, is it any wonder he's not recognized in service either? We pray to mark the importance of this event and what we're about to do. When prayer's right and strong, the altars should be a solemn place. That ought to be a solemn thing. You know one of the reasons why you don't see people at the altar more than you do? Because we're not as comfortable with prayer as we ought to be. Doesn't mean somebody has to come to the altar every time or every week or every day. I'm not trying to beat people. I don't want you on the altar unless God moves you to come. But one of the reasons why we don't come is we're not comfortable with prayer as we should be. I've said this in the past, and I'll say it just in passing as well. Listen, you shouldn't just let your kids, little kids, go to the altar. If they need to go to the altar, come with them. Come kneel down with them. Teach them how to come to the altar. And teach them that the altar is important. It's not something you just go to do because it looks like fun or because you've seen some other kid go. I'm not telling you don't let them come. I'm saying come with them and pray with them and teach them what it means to come, because it's a solemn thing. And so Christ used it to mark the solemnity of things, the importance of things, the importance of events, and we should too. Jesus had a second purpose in prayer. We're almost done. He had a second purpose of prayer, and we certainly see that in Luke chapter 3 when he prayed before his temptation. He prayed for strength from temptation. Before he enters into his temptation in Luke chapter 3, after verse 21, we find him praying. You know the greatest strength you have in temptation? Prayer. Should we read our Bible? Absolutely. Should we keep the junk out of our life that tempts us? Absolutely. But prayer is the key, don't you think? You know, it's no accident that the first recorded prayer, think about this, the first recorded prayer of Jesus came just before his 40-day trial. Temptations has so much less impact and influence over those who are comfortable in prayer. Luke chapter 20, or Matthew chapter 26, if you would, quickly. We're almost done here. Matthew chapter 26. Remember in the garden when he prayed this, and Luke chapter 26 and verse 41, he asked his disciples in verse 41 of Matthew 26, he said, watch and pray that you enter not into what? Come on, what's he say? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time, and he prayed, saying, Our Father, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And so we find him, one of the greatest strengths of temptation is prayer. Someone said this one time, keep prayed up if you don't want to be tripped up. True, and it's kind of trite, but it's true. Keep prayed up if you don't want to be tripped up by temptation. Prayer is a great defense against temptation. People who spend a lot of time talking to the Lord are a lot less likely to be tempted. And then lastly, thirdly, Jesus' purpose in prayer was to ensure victory. He began his ministry that way. Do you wonder what he prayed about since the words aren't recorded? I don't have any idea what he prayed about. But since that Luke chapter 3 marks the beginning of his ministry, you know, he might have been praying about something related to that, the beginning of his ministry. What was his ministry? I got a lot of verses here, but we don't have time for them. This morning we're out of time. But you were familiar with this anyway. What was his ministry? His ministry was to die for us. His ministry, more specifically, was to fulfill the will of the Father. Amen. That was really his ministry. That will was to die for us. Baptism was a picture of dying to self. Jesus didn't need to be baptized to picture salvation. He was salvation, and he wasn't a sinner. But his baptism was a picture of surrender. In the beginning of his ministry, he prayed that. And it's through surrender that we find victory. You know, this morning, the more comfortable we are in prayer, the more comfortable we'll be in total surrender and victory. He gives us some great examples of prayer. We see the results of it. As Jesus prayed, he submitted himself to baptism. And what's the next thing that happens in that next verse? And we hear that voice from heaven, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. You want to please your Heavenly Father? Learn how to pray. You want to please your Heavenly Father? Be frequent in prayer. Be comfortable in prayer if you want to please Him. Prayer is power. I've even got a book called Prayer is Power. But prayer is power. The more comfortable we are in prayer, the more power with God we're going to have. It brought power in verse 22 of Luke chapter 3. His prayer brought assurance. After he prays, the heavens open, says, Thou art my Son, in whom I am well pleased. That's assurance. Great assurance if you're not going to hear an audible voice and there's no doves going to descend and land on your head. But there's great assurance when we pray that we know God is pleased with our life. Man, there's so much to prayer. We could spend all day just talking about the importance of it and the value of it. And it brought the praise of God when he prayed. You know, the Father says this three times about Christ. that he is well pleased. He says it here, he says it at his transfiguration, and he says it at the time of his crucifixion. And all three of those involved prayer when Jesus was praying. Let me say this in closing. Jesus was comfortable with prayer. He marked important events in his life with prayer. He preferred silent prayer as more effective because that's where the real work of prayer is done. And he prayed everywhere without exception. There's no inappropriate place to pray. He had a purpose in all of this. He marked the solemnity of events in his life. Things are important as we should. We should pray at the birth of our children. We should pray at events in our children's life and in our life. When things go well, when things happen, we should pray for that. I'm not going to get into the whole Christmas debate. We exchanged gifts, but one of the practices we always had was to pray before we did any of that. To acknowledge the fact that I know Jesus wasn't born on this day, but to acknowledge the fact that he gave us the greatest gift there ever was, his life. And we pray to acknowledge that. And Jesus did the same thing. He showed us how to do that. We pray to find strength in time of temptation. You know how many of us would deliver ourselves from evil? How many of us would avoid unnecessary damage in our life if when we're tempted, the first thing we did was go on our knees before God and said, God, I'm going the wrong direction. There's stuff in my mind and I'm being tempted to do things. God, I need your help and need your strength. Very difficult to get up after some serious prayer and to go sin. And he also did it to ensure victory in his life. You'll never be victorious and save life if you don't get a hold of this thing of prayer. Because how can you be victorious and save life without talking to our Heavenly Father? You know, Jesus' practice and emphasis on prayer brought great results in his life. He's fairly victorious. And I think that that's a great thing. We should consider how victorious he was in prayer and emulate that same thing in our life. Listen this morning. What's short two words and praying? But it launched the beginning of everything concerning Jesus' earthly ministry. And I know this morning that none of us here, and if you say, well, that's not true of me, then you probably need to do some praying. None of us here have this thing of prayer down like Jesus did. And I realize that some of us have been saved longer than others, and because of the practice of prayer, with God's help and by his grace, we've become more comfortable in prayer. But nobody here this morning is perfect in prayer. And understanding that, I understand that. But let me ask you this morning. I understand that none of us are ever going to be perfect in prayer. I get that. But having said that, let me ask you this morning, are you praying? We may not be perfect in prayer, but are you praying? I'm not talking about for your meal. I mean, are you spending time with God? Are you finding some time to pray? Is there something going on in your life right now? How much time have you spent bathing that thing in prayer? Or have you already decided what you need to do, but you haven't really prayed? Man, if you've got kids, are you praying? There's never been a time in American history where our kids need more prayer than today.
Amen.
If God doesn't come back soon. Our church needs prayer. Your fellow church members, there's so much to pray about. The truth is, we don't have enough time to pray for everything that needs to be prayed about. So understand that none of us are perfect in prayer. Let me ask you, don't raise your hand, obviously, but between you and the Lord, how's your prayer life this morning? How much has God heard from you this week? How much sincere prayer has been done? Did you pray for the services today? Or were you counting on whoever it was that opened in prayer this morning to get the job done? We need to be busy praying. There's one example the Lord gives us. It's this, and praying.